Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that you've brought us along here this afternoon to hear from your word. And just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you would have to say to us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read from the beginning of chapter 10. Like I said, we'll be focusing on verses 7 to 10 this afternoon, but I'll just read from verse 1 down to verse 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Over to Phil.
Great, thanks very much, Will, and can I add my welcome to Will's. So guys, the issue we're thinking about today is the door that we all long for. The door that we all long for. And this isn't a specifically Christian thing, this is a human thing, right? This is the door that every human heart longs for. I think it's clear that we long for some kind of doorway out of this unsatisfying, broken, and sometimes deeply painful world. I wonder if you're feeling that today or have been for some time. A doorway into a better world and a better life, the life that we know we were made for. Thing is, I think these kind of doorways actually come up surprisingly regularly in our stories, in our fiction. So think of Narnia, the cupboard. Think of Harry Potter, platform 9 3/4 into a more exciting world. Think of Alice in Wonderland. I think it's a rabbit hole, I'm told. I don't think I've actually ever read it. Rabbit hole. Yeah, there's some nods over there. Peter Pan, not exactly a door, but sort of flying off somewhere to Never Never Land. I'm wondering if you can think of others. My science fiction is not great, but there must be others. You can probably think of them. Why is that? Well, there's something deep inside us that longs for some way out to a long-forgotten, better kind of world. Actually, it's not just in our fiction, it's in real life. We're looking for some kind of out, some kind of dreaming of some way of escape. I think that's what our TVs are. Netflix, a window, a door out to escape into another world. Apparently there's been, in the last 20 years, I was chatting to one of you just now, in the last 20 years there's been a rise of RPGs in the computering world. RPG role play games where you get to sort of inhabit someone and then there's this sort of almost infinite world that you can go and do whatever mission you need to do in. It's a $1 billion industry. You speak to people who play them, it is a doorway into another world. In the city, perhaps you're dreaming of escape. You can't tell your boss, but actually many people I speak to in the city are dreaming of escape. Not a literal door, but a metaphorical door, right? The door to another, more satisfying career where you might be able to live the life that you've dreamed of. The door to early retirement. something that comes up quite a lot, isn't it? Maybe that's the door that many in the city look to. That door that if you walk through, you can get to that beautiful world of lions and lazy coffee mornings, reading a novel, and maybe finally that river cruise, that saga cruise up the Rhine. And the thing is, there's a reason why we long for a doorway into a better world. It's not a coincidence. And I just want to show us this, because the Bible shows us why we long for that door. And if you've got the Bible on your table, could you just flip back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. And that's on page 2 of the Bibles that we've got here. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses, so verse 22 to 24. And just as we read this, what we're reading here is the epic and tragic moment in the history of humanity. Adam and Eve have just rebelled against God. And this is what God says in verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Well, the tree of life and the Garden of Eden, that was the life that we were originally made for. Right? To live with God in his good creation forever. But can you see there that God closes the doorway back to this life? A heavenly being, seraphim, with a flaming sword which turns every way. What's the seraphim guarding? What's the sword guarding? The way back to life. And that's the way it's been ever since. Mankind locked out of the life that we were made for and destined to die as we do under the judgment of God for our sin. And it's something that Jesus speaks of as the great spiritual darkness that fell on mankind at that point and is still the natural situation that we're in. And this explains, I suggest, this explains this half-remembered dream that keeps recurring in our imaginations of this door, as we long for some way back to the life that we know deep down we were made for. And ever since that moment in Genesis 3, in the Bible story has become, if you like, a search for the way back, a series of questions and dead ends. And the one major one, a few hundred years later, God gives the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, to his people, which was, as it were, a potential doorway back into life if they could have kept it. But of course, as the story goes on, we find that they couldn't and wouldn't. And again, they had to be expelled from the promised land, from Eden. And so we come back to John. If you flick back to John, I just want us, can you feel the epicness of this moment? Because what we have here in these verses in John chapter 10 is finally the Messiah, Jesus, comes and stands up and says, "I am the door that every human heart longs for, the doorway back to life." Can you see that? Just look down at key verse, verse 9 today. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The doorway back to God. The doorway back to an Eden-like life that we were made for. The door that saves. Do you see that? The door of escape from sin. Escape from the judgment of God, from this cursed world. The door that has been closed to man since the beginning. Impossible for man to prise open, locked by the living God, now flung open by the Lord Jesus. And can I say, if we can begin to understand these words today, they could not be more beautiful to the human ear. Well, three things we're going to pause on. Number one, he himself is the door. Because the first thing you can see is that Jesus is not saying, I have the keys to the door. And he's not saying, I can show you the door. Think of that is what every other religion or ideology will tell you. They will offer you a path. They will show you the way. The Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, has he talked about something called the Eightfold Path. He said, I've walked this path and I've got to life, to enlightenment. You can walk it too. There it is. You can walk it. Islam, Muhammad speaks of the five pillars. Well, if you can walk that path, there's the door, there's the path. If you can walk it, well, then you can come back into relationship with God. But Jesus says, I am the door. Striking, isn't it? What's the difference? Well, Christianity is not a path to walk, but a person to come to and through. I wonder if you realize that? Christianity is not a path to walk, but a person to come to and through. What does Jesus mean? In what sense is he himself the door? Well, I think the answer is that he has made himself the door by dying on the cross for sin. You have to consider the context for that, but once you do, I think it's plainly obvious. You may have wondered, why are these two statements, I am statements, so closely together? They're the closest together in the gospel. They're right in the same section where Jesus says in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep, and then in verse 12, I am the good shepherd. Sorry, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why are these two statements so closely together? The answer is because they are not unconnected statements. Jesus is the door because he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. The whole of John's gospel is about this. The climax of the whole thing is Jesus' death on the cross for sin. John the Baptist, at the very beginning of the gospel, declares Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so I'm suggesting to you today that it is impossible to divorce this statement, I am the door, from his death on the cross. That is the whole point. Now, we may be scratching our heads and thinking, hang on a second, Jesus. We've been here for the last couple of weeks. Are you the shepherd or the door? You've been asking that question. Last couple of weeks, he's been saying he's the shepherd of the sheep. He leads out his sheep through the door. Are you the shepherd or the door? Which is it? And I take it Jesus says to us, you can deal with this. Wait for it. I'm both. Both the shepherd of the sheep, calling them out. And while we are there, while we're on the imagery of shepherd and sheep and sheep pen, I'm also the door of the sheep. You put them together, he is the shepherd who has made himself the door to life, by dying on the cross. And so Jesus says, I'm the door because I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the door because I'm the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. I'm the door because I'm the shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for them. I think we're meant to visualize this. It's a very simple image. As Jesus dies on the cross in our place, so he becomes the door that we've longed for. Of course, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Why was it that man was originally thrown out of Eden? Sin. And so as Jesus takes our sin on himself and the judgment that we deserve, so, of course, he becomes the door back to infinite life, the life that we were made for. This is such wonderful assurance for the sinner, for the person. I don't know who we've got here today, hopefully a spectrum of people. If we're someone who realizes do you know what? I'm a mess spiritually. I haven't kept God's commands. I never could. I fall infinitely short of the glory of God. What wonderful assurance to the sinner. Hear these words, Jesus says, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, anyone, he will be saved. But of course, it raises the question of how can you walk through this door? Not by a path of good works. Jesus isn't saying go and do some good works and then you can come through. No, he says, come to me as you are, believe in me, and as you do, you will walk through the door into life. Isn't that wonderful news? Christianity is a religion that is all about the grace of God. Have you realized that? It's all about the grace of God. Not what we have done for him, but what he has done for us. Can you visualize Jesus himself to be the door? As he stretches out his arms for you on the cross, the doorway back to life. Well, so first, he is the door himself. But second, he is the only door. That's the second point I just want us to consider. He's the only door. And he's the only door in a world full of alternatives. I think that's what he's saying here. If you read again these words with me in verse 7, and hear the emphasis. So verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to him, to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Can you hear his emphasis? Now Jesus is acutely aware that he's making this claim in a world full of alternatives, right? That's the sense of verse 8, that's what he's talking about there. All who came before me, or perhaps better, all who come instead of me, are thieves and robbers. His emphasis is that every single alternative claim to be this door to true life is a fake. Isn't that extraordinary? Now, they may look convincing. They may even say that they're concerned about the people they teach. But Jesus says, no, let me unmask them for you. Let me show you what you really deep down you know, which is that they're in it for themselves to fleece you while they can and to leave you to face the eternal consequences. We've been talking about our secular shepherds in the last couple of weeks. And I think our secular culture does offer a door to life, to life of sorts in this world. It offers a door to life. And I think the way through this door most often is expressed as hard work and ambition to realise your true potential, right? That's the air you breathe in the city. Gareth Southgate, who is doing very, very well as a manager at the moment, he's written a book recently called Anything is Possible. And he says this: if I can go from a skinny, introverted teenager who was once told he wouldn't make it as a footballer to someone who played for and managed his country, then I'm clear that anything is possible. And he goes on to talk about what was it for him? It was hard work, it was ambition, it was realising his potential. Pretty standard expression of the door that is offered by secularism, the doorway to life, right? Jesus says you can pursue hard work and ambition for 1,000 years if you had that long, and you would never find the door to true life. You'd be banging your head against a brick wall. What you need is someone to remove your sin. I am that saviour, Jesus says. And therefore, I'm the door you long for. Only me. There can be no other door. And this means, of course, that religions are not the same. Rather, Jesus really is saying here, all other religions and ideologies are well-disguised fakes that will leave you to face God unforgiven in eternity. This may raise the question, why would anyone say that? Why would anyone make such a unique claim, it sounds so ungenerous, intolerant, to say, I am the door and no one else. If you guys went back to your workplaces, your offices, and said to your colleagues, I've been listening to some words of Jesus where he says he's the only way. Sounds so ungenerous, intolerant. Well, there are two options, I take it. Number one, either it's a self-aggrandizing, self-promoting claim, kind of thing that a cult leader might say, my way or the highway. That's one option. The other option is it's love because it's true. You've got to decide which of those you think it is with Jesus. I just want to bring us on to the third thing that we have to see in these verses, and that is what kind of life you walk into as you walk through Jesus, the door, through faith. And that is to a life that can't be measured. And I just want us to see this. Just look down at verse 10. The thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what they're in it for. They'll leave you unforgiven in eternity before God. I came that they might have life. Could have stopped there. Full stop. It's good enough, isn't it? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I think the point is this, that as we come to Jesus with an empty plastic cup, he gives us an ocean. Do you get the point? As we come to Jesus with an empty plastic cup, he gives us an ocean of life. That word, abundantly, it's not one we use much anymore, I don't think. I don't know about you, maybe you have used it. I don't think we particularly use it. You know, when was the last time you said, you know, I think we'll get an abundant return on our investment, or look, there's an abundance of pigeons in Trafalgar Square. Maybe you have used, maybe I'm being unfair, maybe you've used that word today. The word is excessive, profuse in amount, extraordinary in amount. The idea is therefore that it cannot be imagined or measured by the human mind. It's excessive life. Its length is eternity. Just try and begin to get your heads around that for a second. You can't. You never will. But it's not just about quantity. It's about quality. It's profuse in amount of quality as well as quantity. And I think you can see this from the imagery of the sheep who has been locked away but is released finally to live the life that it was made for, right? It goes out, verse 9, and it finds pasture, fresh grass for the first time. It's the quality of life that Jesus is bringing as well. Just think about that for a second. The sheep has come out of the pen for the first time. It takes its first mouthfuls of glorious fresh grass, the grass that it has never tasted, but now knows that it was made for. The sheep has no clue, only the tiniest initial taste of the abundance of life that is now his or hers. There's an ocean of grass, right? It's taken a mouthful. The fields stretch over the horizon. And it's the same with the person who comes through Jesus into life. Straight away, we are brought into relationship with God. The moment we come through Jesus by faith, we're brought into relationship with God as Father. The burden of sin is lifted off, and people will tell you it's like a taste of heaven on earth. It is like the sheep tasting fresh grass for the first time. The assurance of God's love, the barrier of sin removed. Anyone will tell you that who's become a Christian. This is the life I was made for in relationship with God as my Heavenly Father, and it begins now. But it is not measurable. It is excessive. It is beyond imagining. It stretches into eternity. And that's what Jesus wants to show us in verse 10. So coming to Christ now, it's like walking through the door and having the first mouthful of grass. It's a taste of what's to come. But if you're a Christian here today, can I say, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you still have no real concept of the ocean of life that you've walked into. No more than the sheep who's just stumbled out of the pen and just grabbed a mouthful of grass. Its length will never end. Its quality is unimaginable. Just think for a second. What will it actually be like to live with God as Father, to be with Him in a new creation forever? So I just want us to feel the weight of that word, abundant life. Jesus is really saying, you have hardly any concept of the joy that you've walked into when you come through me. Do you get that? And it's really exciting. You may bring a cup, Jesus says, but I'm going to give you an ocean. Well, compare that to what's on offer with the sort of secular gospel, the release of your potential. Not only is it a fake door, but even the life it's offering is puny and tiny compared to what Jesus is bringing. Well, to sum up then, the message of these verses, Jesus is the door we long for. Jesus is the door we long for. He is the door. He is the door. Entered through faith. He's the door in a world full of alternatives. He's the only door. And the life that we walk into through him cannot be measured. And I just want to say there's one last thing before we finish. I think we need to say one last thing. And that is that he's a door out of darkness. This is a rescue. So what I mean by that is this isn't just going from neutral to better. This is about escaping from spiritual darkness into eternity. And it is a door that will not be open forever. There is a moment in eternity now when men and women can walk through this door into life by coming to and believing in Jesus Christ, crucified for sin. One day, the Bible says, this door will close forever. Well, two very simple implications. I think if we're Christian here today, when you believed in Jesus, do you realize that you walked through a door? And have you realized that you only have the faintest idea of the joy that you've walked into? And if you're not a believer in Jesus yet, well, the world may be full of apparent doors. Jesus' challenge to you today: there is only one true door. Will you come to him and through him into life? Let me pray as I close. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is the door we long for, back to life. Thank you that he is the door, that it's a gospel of grace. Thank you that he's the only door. And thank you that the life that he brings for us is unimaginable and unmeasurable. And we do pray this Christmas that many would come through the door into life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.